Welcome. You're listening to a sermon podcast from Oak Hills Church in Folsom, California.
40 on, people. We are in our 40 on month of where every Sunday we're kind of just taking the month of September to take another look at our church and our what God has called us to do and be. We have throughout this series been referring to this handy dandy glossy shiny brochure that kind of delineates what we feel God is calling us to and our four different objectives. We've been referring to this serves as kind of your sermon notes. So if you don't have one of these, you can grab one on the way out and hold it. So just as a reminder of who we are and who we believe God is calling us to be. And we've been looking at our four different objectives. This week we are looking at the objective of mission, which is the core understanding that the life in the kingdom of God, that God is Jesus calling us into, that it is not a passive, self-focused, unengaged life. Rather, that when Jesus invites us to join him, he is inviting us into a movement. He is inviting us into a cause. He is inviting us on mission. And our starting point this morning is just one verse, John chapter 5, verse 17. So if you would stand with me for the reading of God's word. Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? And so, Father, we come eager to join you in what you are doing, not just in our community, not just in our town, but all around the world. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would open our eyes to the opportunities and the call that you have for our life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So the summer after my first year of college, I had the opportunity to go on a six-week mission trip to one of the mid-southern states in Mexico with my dad. We were taking a team down from our hometown in Mexicali for the 6 weeks, but my dad, for reason I can't remember, couldn't leave at the same time as the rest of us. So we had this plan where I was going to drive the pickup truck with the team down, and we're going to leave 11 p.m. on a Monday night. And pick up the rest of the team about midnight, and they're going to drive all night so that we could get to Sinaloa by sundown the next day because it's hot. And so when it's hot, you drive through the middle of the night. So Monday night arrives, and I know it was a Monday night because back in those days, ABC used to show movies on Monday nights when it wasn't football season. And I was waiting, killing time for it to be time to go. I turn on the TV, and so happens that The Flamingo Kid was on ABC Monday night movie. Now, Flamingo Kid is really bad movie. It's with Matt Dillon. Don't need to remember. If you missed this season of history, it's okay. You're a better person for it. But for some reason, I had really wanted to see this movie, and I hadn't had the opportunity to do so yet. So I sat down and I started watching the movie. Well, back in the old days with network television, and they put a movie on TV, they put the movie on, but then they insert all the commercials. So the two-hour movie, to commercials, kids, are those things where they put products that they try to get you to buy. Have nothing to do with the movie. But they, so, you know, 2-hour movie very easily turns into a 3-hour endeavor. And so the evening was going on and on, and in the background, kind of my mind, I'm noticing that there's movement and noise and stuff happening other place in the house. I was sort of wondering what was going on. But, you know, I didn't wonder too much because, you see, I was watching The Flamingo Kid. So I didn't really want to know what was going on, just in case it might be something that would drag me away from my movie. Well, finally, there were a very, very long 3 hours. The movie ended, and I got up, went outside, and I realized what the movement had been. My dad had been packing the truck, which, if I were 100% honest, I would have to admit, I sort of knew that that's what was going on behind the scenes. I just had kind of not wanted to know. But I was feeling slightly guilty, so I decided to employ a technique that most people are familiar with and have deployed some skill, developed some skill at, and that is the skill of playing dumb. I went to him with the most astonished voice that I could muster, said, "Father, why did thou is packeth the trucketh alone? Why didn't thou is telleth me that thou is with packing the truck now?" It's really, really laid it on thick. And he looked at me with the look of a father who had spent the last 3 hours packing a truck all by himself in 100-degree heat while his 19-year-old son was laying on a bed watching TV. And he said, "That's what we're doing." In other words, you're leaving on a 6-week trip in 2 hours. What else do you think we should be doing right now? And it killed me. My dad had loaded the whole truck all by himself, and I'd missed out on helping him, all so that I could watch a lousy Matt Dillon movie. And it wasn't just that I was feeling guilty for not helping, it's that I really felt like I had missed out. You see, I love doing stuff with my dad. That's when we talk, that's when we connect. And it's always great, and when we're done, we look back and we think, "Hey, check that out, we just did that, you know, together." And I know he feels the same. And I think of this story almost every time I read these words of Jesus. "My Father is always at his work, and I too am working." It's like God is working. And we know it. Right? We can hear the rustlings in the background. We can see the kingdom break out in people's lives, movements that catch fire and bring about change, stories of people encountering God, people getting miraculously healed, hopeless situations getting resolved, new life coming into relationships, joy breaking out in places and situations where you wouldn't think it would. Like, we know that God is at his work. He's working on his mission. Question for us is, are we going to join him on mission? Or are we going to pretend that we didn't realize that anything was going on? Just keep sitting on our couch, watching our movie. Maybe even turning up the volume a bit to drown out the noise of the things that God is doing. And it's devastating because when we do that, we're missing out. We're missing out on being a part of this grand project that our Father is working on. And so when we talk about mission, it's always important that we start here. The idea that mission starts because it is what the Holy Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. It's what they're about. It's what they're doing. Like sometimes when we talk about mission at church, you can get the impression that, you know, one day God is like looking out at the world and seeing its mess. And he says to Jesus, hey, will you go down there and get some people to start cleaning this stuff up? So Jesus goes down to earth like a contractor heading to Home Depot, ready to hire some day laborers. And he gets a couple guys, puts them in the truck, drives them over, gives them a shovel and a pickaxe and says, get to work, change the world. And then he gets back in his truck, drives back to the corporate office to play solitaire on his computer until at some point God the Father, you know, the president of the company, comes and says, ah, forget it. Shut it all down. Like that's sometimes how we feel about mission. At least sometimes that's how I felt about it. There's a lot of reasons for that. A lot of verses that we've been shown that kind of train us to look at mission that way. But when we look at the story of God as a whole, it's just not the way it is. In truth, we see that all throughout Scripture, since the moment that humanity rebelled against God, God has been working on his plan to save and to redeem and to renew, to win the world back, to bless all the families of the earth, as he says to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. The Father, Jesus reminds us, is always at his work. Which I don't know about you, but sometimes it can be a hard thing to grasp. Like most of us, whether we realize it or not, I think most of us mostly picture God sitting around on his throne observing. Does a lot of observing. Like, that is easy to imagine, right? If Jesus had said, you know, my Father is always watching. Even to this day, he is watching. That sounds like more normal, right? Yeah, that's what we figure God does. He's always watching. But working? At his work? Like, what does he do? What does God do? Well, undoubtedly, he does more than he tells us, but there are three things that God is actively doing that I want to direct our attention to this morning because in a lot of ways, they form the core of how we do mission as a church here at Oak Hills. Again, these little bullet points are outlined in your handy-dandy glossy 40-on brochure that you can follow along with or check when you go home. But the first aspect of God's mission that he's actively engaged with is proclaiming Jesus and making him known around the world. You see, God's primary objective in his mission is to draw humanity's attention towards Jesus. As the Father said to all who are observing Jesus' baptism, this is my Son, with whom I am well pleased. Or again at the Transfiguration where the disciples heard this voice that said, this is my Son whom I have chosen. Listen to him. Hard to be more direct than that. The Holy Spirit as well. His main work is to draw people's attention to Jesus. John chapter 15, verse 26, Jesus says, when the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me, Jesus says. In God's project of restoring the world, Jesus is the key, the center, the linchpin, the foundation. Jesus is the cornerstone, to use a nice Bible word. He is the answer to every problem that humanity faces. The problem of sin, not just our sin, but even the sins committed against us as well. Not just individual sin, but communal, national, systemic sin. He is the answer to our addiction to sin, the sins that our bodies are addicted to, our spirits are enslaved to, the sins that are tearing our families and our communities apart. He is the answer to our death problem and the fact that everything beautiful about life and love and relationships is rendered meaningless and fleeting by the fact that at any moment, it's done. But by Jesus' death and resurrection, he makes our physical death, as sad and painful as it still may be, he makes it in reality little more than a speed bump in a never-ending existence. Of course, on the other side, he's also the answer to our life problem and the fact that we don't know how to do it. The fact that there are many days in which the prospect of living forever sounds more like a prison sentence than a promise. The fact that our existence can so often feel empty and lonely and purposeless. But by Jesus' presence and example and teaching, he can show us how to really live. How to really live a life that is of abundance that never, never gets old. He's the answer to our authority problem. And the fact that our worldly systems of authority and government are ineffective, corrupt, unjust, and ultimately leading us to the demise of society and the demise of our planet. But Jesus is our hope for a king, for a leader that reigns in justice and righteousness for all. And on and on and on and on we could go, listing all the ways that Jesus is the answer to the problems that I face, you face, we face, the world faces every day, whether they be psychological, spiritual, physical, whatever. Jesus is the answer. As God says, this is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. So our choice to partner with God in mission is a commitment to proclaiming Jesus as well. Jesus told his disciples in John 15 as well, and you also must testify about me. In our efforts at missions, we must never mistake the point. It is all about Jesus. Without Jesus, all of our efforts are nothing more than handing out placebos to a terminally ill human race. And it sounds simple enough. I mean, here we have this thing, right? We have God's solution to everything that ails humanity. One would think that telling people about it would be the easiest thing in the world. But for any of us who have tried, find that it's actually not. We live in a world where the barriers that people and society have put up against hearing about Jesus make proclaiming him really, really complicated. So one of the things you'll notice around here at Oak Hills is that we do spend quite a bit of time in smaller groups trying to figure out, how do we do this? How do we make Jesus real to people? Last year, Sean Young ran a pilot program that he called the Missional Cohort, where a group of about 12 folks met every couple weeks to brainstorm and help each other figure out how to see what God was doing in their life and help and step in to proclaim Jesus in ways that people could hear. And he's going to lead another round of the Missional Cohort starting in January. So if that's something that you're interested, you can talk to him or call the office, or there's going to be a number of informational meetings coming up in November that you can keep an ear open for. Second aspect of mission that I want to point out is that in addition to proclaiming the name of Jesus, God's work is not only to proclaim the name of Jesus, but God's work also is about demonstrating what life under his reign feels like by rebuilding shalom in the places where it has been vandalized and marred. So many of you might know, shalom is a Hebrew word that is found throughout the Bible. Most of the time, it is translated into English as with the word peace. But the meaning that it carries is much deeper. Our English word peace, a lot of times, can be reduced to a simple absence of conflict, simply a lull between battles, and to use the immortal words of John Kreese of Cobra Kai fame. But biblical shalom refers to something much fuller and robust than a temporary ceasefire. Rather, it is a state of universal flourishing for the whole world. It was the steady state of things at creation. It's what God meant when he looked at all that he had created and declared it as good. Cornelius Plantinga summarizes shalom with this simple phrase, the way things ought to be. And only a moment's reflection would reveal that intuitively, we actually all have a sense of what that is. We've all caught glimpses of it, right? At moments of beauty or moments of joy, moments of silence. But a moment's reflection would also reveal that most of the time, things in this world are not the way they ought to be. It's as if at the moment of creation, the whole world was like this orchestra playing the most beautiful, perfect symphony in perfect unison and in perfect tune. And then someone snuck in and ran through the orchestra, tweaking all the tuning knobs and all the instruments, switching around all the musical pages. And so the whole world now sounds like a fifth grade band trying to play the minuet in G with the think system. It's not just the dissonance of the world that is painful to God's ears. It actually breaks his heart. Because you see, the vandalism to shalom causes real pain to the world which God so desperately loves. But to the praise of God's glorious grace, he has not simply just stuck his fingers in his ears hoping to drown out the noise. Rather, God is always at work rebuilding shalom. He is healing the sick. He is feeding the hungry. He is bringing comfort to the lonely. He is caring for the foreigner. He is freeing the prisoners. He is soothing the pains and the scars that life in a broken world brings to the people in it. God's mission is not merely a conceptual one. It's not merely theoretical. It's not merely a new philosophy to be discussed and debated in the halls of the learned and those with the luxury of time and energy that think about and discuss such things. God's mission is a hands-on, felt need, tangible dirt under your fingernails kind of mission, where he is addressing not just the spiritual damage that sin has done, but the physical and emotional damage as well. And we have the opportunity to join with him to address those needs as an extension of Jesus' presence here on earth. Jesus himself invites us and reminds us that whatever we do for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of his, we are doing it for him, as Matthew 25 reminds us. So we engage in a lot of what we call around here is shalom building opportunities, where we are working to promote this universal flourishing. You heard about one just a few moments ago, where we have this opportunity to be language helpers to folks who have recently come into our country and need help learning the language. For centuries, all around the world, there have been people who have taken the time to teach the missionaries that we have sent there. Carolyn and I were the beneficiaries of people who sat with us and practiced our cheesy little, hello, how are you, my name is dialogues. Over and over, they listened to us butcher their language, speak it incorrectly, patiently caring for us so that we could get to the point where we could tell them about Jesus. Here now today, we have the opportunity to return the favor to all those people that helped our missionaries overseas, to be the ones that are helping people learn the language here. And so I really encourage you to take the time next week to stop by information meeting and figure out what this looks like and what it feels like. Finally, I want to mention that God's work at rebuilding shalom is not simply about running around cleaning up the messes that sinful humanity makes. It's not just about bandaging up the wounds the strong have inflicted upon the weak. But it's also about addressing the bullies themselves and the societal systems that facilitate their abuse in the world. In short, God's work is about doing justice. To do justice is to treat people as they deserve to be treated. It involves the concepts of fairness and equitable treatment. But even as I say those, even as we hear those words, it actually failed to bring much clarity or even much hope, right? Because we recognize that these words of fairness and equity and deserves and even justice, these words require a standard by which to be measured. Humanity has attempted to establish these standards by creating laws and statutes and contracts and try to establish what is just. But we've all been around too long by now that we know that just because it's written in a law somewhere doesn't make something fair or just or equitable. So human justice, human judgment, really, they are rarely a source of hope or comfort, let alone joy. But God is different. You see, because God doesn't do justice according to human standards. His standard for rightness and justice is God himself. His own character, his own law, the law of shalom, the way things ought to be. God's judgments, they always result in justice. They always result in people being treated equitably, the way they ought to be treated. This is why the Bible talks about God's judgment and God's justice. You read through the Bible, those two terms, they're almost interchangeable. Because every one of God's judgments is just. Therefore, the idea of God judging the world is always a source of joy. Psalm 96, verse 13. Let all creation rejoice before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. Like, it's weird. But when God judges you, your natural response is to throw a party. Why? Because you know you're going to be treated fairly. But God's justice also means that he works against those who are the source of injustice. Those individuals and communities and systems and cultures that do not treat people as they deserve. God actively opposes them. The psalmist again says in Psalm 10, Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart. You will cause your ear to hear, to do justice for the fatherless and the oppressed, that man who is of the earth may terrify no more. And to join in God, to join with God in what he is doing, it means to join him in actively doing justice in the world. As the prophet Micah declares in Micah 6, what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. We do this when we actively oppose the people and the systems that oppress and treat people unfairly according to the standard of how God feels they should be treated. We do this when we stand in solidarity with the victims of injustice, not just here in our community, but all around the world. We do this when on our knees we cry out to God, knowing that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms, as Ephesians 6 declares. And this is the work that God is busy doing all the time, every day. This is what he's about. Proclaiming Jesus, building shalom, doing justice. And when we here at Oak Hills talk about our objective of mission, what we mean by that is our desire as a church to say, yes, sign me up. Yes to Jesus' invitation to come and join him in his mission. It's our desire here at Oak Hills, as individuals, in small groups, as the whole church together, to get up off of our bed, turn off our TV, and join him while there is still work to be done. Because make no mistake, God's gonna get the job done. That truck's gonna get loaded. Question for us, do we want in on the action? Would you bow your heads with me and pray? So God, we see that you are at work. We have felt your work in our lives. We have felt your work in our community. We see that you are moving. We hear the stories. We see the changes that you bring. And God, as your people, we want in on the action. We want to be a part of it. We want to say yes. We want you to use us for the things that you are doing. God, we confess our laziness. We confess our lack of attention. We confess our self-centeredness. And we ask, God, that you would give us a chance, that you would give us the privilege to be used by you. We pray this in Jesus' name.